If someone were to ask you what the key characteristics of Christchurch were, I wonder what your answer would be. You might be visiting here with us, so you might not know Christchurch that well. But if you had to boil down what it means to be the church in general into just a few words, what would you say? What are the essential things it means to be God's people gathered in God's place? This week we're getting into a series that looks to answer those questions. And we've selected six traits of what it means to be Christchurch in general and what it means to be Christchurch Anglican here in Echuca. Now, it's entirely likely that you might think of things other than celebrating, loving God's word, praying, caring, reaching out and giving. If you can think of any other categories, let me know. We might just extend this series out beyond 6 weeks. To be fair, we started this series really last week with Christchurch Celebrates. Normally that's the one I kind of put in the end, but it seemed like such a good fit to mark our 150th anniversary by looking at how we as a church are meant to celebrate together. But today we come to what's really first and foremost. Christchurch loves God's word. So let's pray as we look at what that means together. Gracious Lord, we ask this morning that you would indeed speak to us through your word, that you'd help us to hear it and to respond and to love it. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the word of God is so foundational and fundamental to the church that Martin Luther, the great reformer, once wrote, "Wherever you hear or see the word preached, believed, professed and lived, do not doubt that the true Ecclesia Sancta Catholica," by which he meant Christian holy people or church, "must be there. And even if there were no other sign than this alone, it would still suffice to prove that a church must exist there. For God's word cannot be without God's people, and conversely, God's people cannot be without God's word." One of the things Luther is saying here is that if you were to find a church that didn't preach, believe, profess, that is, share with others, and live out the Bible, well, that really wouldn't be a church at all. Why is it that the Bible is so foundational? Well, firstly, because it tells us of who God is. Secondly, it tells us what God has done. And thirdly, it tells us what we should do in response. The first half of Psalm 19 declares that creation reveals something about the Creator. It begins, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork." The psalm acknowledges that that knowledge can only get us so far. The second half of the psalm, which we've read together, makes it clear that we also need God's word. If all you had to go on about who I am is what you could see of me and the kind of evidence of things that I've done and the mess I've left behind in places, you'd only get a kind of brief picture of who I am. You could make some assumptions about the kind of person I am, but you couldn't say that you really knew me. To really get to know someone, you need to talk with them. You need to hear their words, listen to what they say and how they say them. The same is true with God. There's only so much we can learn about him from studying his creation. If we really want to know God, we need to know and to love his word. It's only through listening to God's word that we discover how loving and gracious and holy he is. It's only through reading and loving his word that we can come to know him and love him ourselves. What's more, as Paul writes to Timothy in our reading from today, the Bible, that is, the sacred writings, are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's only in the Bible that we learn of what God has done for us. The foundation for our existence of God, as God's people, is the news that God has saved us, that he's rescued us and joined us together to be a people, to be the church. And the only path to salvation, to forgiveness of sins, to eternal life with God, comes through faith in Jesus. And it's only in God's word that we discover what that looks like. The second reason why God's word is foundational to us as a church and as to God's people For it tells us what God has done to make us his people, and how his plan was not just to rescue individuals, but to rescue a people together, to join his people together as the church. The Bible doesn't just tell us the way to salvation. Paul goes on to remind us that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Just think of some of the implications of what Paul's saying here for us as a church for the moment. All scripture, he says, every text of the Bible is inspired by God, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can't claim to be an Old Testament person and not a New Testament person, or a New Testament person and not an Old Testament person. All scripture has been inspired by God and is useful. Now, Paul's not saying here that every word was dictated by God, that it came direct from God in the exact word and phrasing that we have it. Paul says it's been inspired, literally God-breathed. God spoke his word through the mouths and hands of his servants. There's lots of things that I've read over the years that I've thought were pretty inspiring, words that were moving or motivating. But to tell you the truth, I've forgotten most of those words. But given its divine source, its divine inspiration, why wouldn't you hang on to every single word that God has written? Paul also says to us that every text is useful. Paul's saying we can't and we shouldn't neglect parts of the Bible. It's one of the reasons here that I will strive to always keep our preaching program balanced so that we don't neglect any part of God's word. While we do that publicly, while we gather together as a church, we also need to watch our personal reading and study of the Bible. In your reading, do you favour one book or one part of the Bible over another? I mean, I know the Gospels are so much easier to read than parts of the Old Testament. Maybe if you delve into the Old Testament, you might just go to Psalms or Proverbs, the bits in there that are easier to grapple with. But Paul says that every text is inspired and every text is useful. So when was the last time you read Amos? Or Numbers? Or heard a sermon preached through Revelation? I've always found it good in my own personal reading to use a reading plan like this. I know you probably can't quite see that on the screen. I've printed out about 30 copies out the back. I'll be available after the service if you want to have a look. It's a sheet that has every chapter of the Bible kind of laid out, so you can just kind of cross them off as you read through them. I find this really useful so that rather than going something that should tell me what I should read next, this tells me what I've already read and helps me see the bits of the Bible that I've been maybe neglecting or missing out on. It helps me make sure I'm not neglecting any part of God's word. So this is really great and helpful if you like and enjoy reading. But if that's not your thing, well, why not try listening to the Bible? There's any number of places you can get your hands on an audio Bible, and I've put on the back page of your reading sheet a website where you can go and download a free copy of the whole Bible in audio format. If you need some help with that, I happened this week to go and buy myself a good spindle full of CDs, and I'm more than happy to hit download for you and burn it to a CD and help you out. Just let me know if that would be a useful thing for you. Paul, we need to be devoted to reading God's word because, as Paul says, God's word is really useful. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God's word teaches us the truth. It warns us when we're veering away from the way God wants us to live. It corrects us when we've strayed. God's word shows us how we should live as individuals and how we should live together as a church. Part of this involves us then individually and together submitting to God's word, doesn't it? So when we read the Bible, we don't sit in judgment over it, just picking the bits that we like or that we want to apply to ourselves. We have to sit under it, allowing it to speak to us, to dictate and direct how we should live. to most people in our postmodern world, this kind of thinking is inconceivable. To be told how to be told by anyone what to do, let alone to be told by God how we should live, sounds oppressive or offensive. But the writer of Psalm 19 says that the law of God revives us, that the precepts of the word of God's word make our hearts rejoice. Indeed, as he says in verse 10 there, the words of God are more desired than gold, even much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey that drips from the comb. Why is that? Because they're words spoken out of love. God's word is there to tell us how we can have life and how we should live that life and how we can live it to the full. They're not words meant to constrain us or restrict us, but to show us the boundaries within which we can live life to the full. And so they're more precious to us than anything. God's word is inspired. Every part of it is useful. It's useful for showing and directing and guiding our lives. And as Paul goes on to say, it's God's word that makes us proficient, that fully equips us for every good work. Matt was here on Friday fixing up one of the spotlights in the hall that had gone a bit haywire. If you looked in the back of the van, you'd find quite a spread of tools. I should say, this is not actually Matt's van. I didn't take a photograph of it. I'm sure his is just as neat and tidy as that, though. But if you poked around in the back of Matt's van, I'm sure you'd find all sorts of tools. There'd be a drill and a multimeter and, well, a whole bunch of other things that I couldn't name. I'm pretty sure most of the jobs that Matt does, he could probably manage to do with a pair of pliers and a screwdriver. But really, if he was to do his job properly, he probably needs everything that's in that van. As Christians, we need the right tools if we're to be ready for every good work that God calls us to. So we need to be equipped with God's word if we're going to carry out his will in the world. Think back to our first reading this morning from Joshua. Joshua had big shoes to fill. He was taking over from Moses. It's a hard act to follow. And he had an even bigger job to do. It was his job to lead God's people into the promised land. Which is why so often in that first chapter, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. But did you notice in that reading how he was to be strong and courageous? It was by basing his life around God's word. The only way he could do what God had called him to do was to make God's word his constant companion and guide. God said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. Do you see how just knowing God's word or just reading God's word isn't enough? The reason I didn't call this first sermon Christchurch Reads God's Word. Just reading it is not enough. We need to apply what we've read to our lives. We'll only do that if we really love God's word. That's the point too of the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 7, isn't it? The wise man is the one who hears God's word and acts upon them. Whereas Jesus says, we're foolish if we hear God's word and we don't act upon them. So as Christ Church Anglican in Echuca, how do we learn from God's word? Well, in part, we're doing that right now, aren't we? And we do it every Sunday when we gather together. Somebody climbs up into the pulpit to teach us. We have a good history here of those who faithfully proclaim the message, convincing, rebuking, encouraging with utmost patience in teaching from this space, including many of our predecessors who were here last weekend, who faithfully taught the word here week by week. Although I have to say, digging back even further into our history, I discovered that the second ever rector here at Christchurch faced a rough time, and it was the only note is that it was due to his preaching. I was a bit nervous when I first read this and was a bit hesitant about what that might mean for me. Now, I'm not sure, the history books don't tell us whether it's his preaching was really bad or not based on the Bible and the people were expecting more, or if the fault lay in those sitting where you are now. But I have to say thank you for your positive response so far to what I've been preaching. I also have to say I think it's one of the great things about belonging to the Anglican Church. Our worship is such that it's not just the sermon, but the whole service that is saturated in God's Word and that helps to shape us and to motivate us to love God and love His Word. I say too, it's one of the reasons why we pour so much energy into Sunday school. Paul wrote to Timothy that he knew from childhood the sacred writings, that he needed to continue to learn and be grounded in them. Just last week when I was away on that conference, we had a session full of statistics and numbers. And one of the things they were saying was that for 80% of people, they make their first commitment to faith before the age of 20. How vital is it that we're seeking to share and to share God's word and shape people, shape our children while they're young? As our church here, it's why we continue to support things like chaplaincy and why, as long as it's available, we should support and pray for things like religious instruction in schools. It's a great privilege to be able to share God's word with people while they're still learning about the world. As Paul writes to Timothy, it's not just that you learn these things when you're young and then just can carry on in that knowledge, that same knowledge, all the way through your life. He says to him, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. That sense that Timothy, even though he's known these writings since childhood, needs to keep learning and studying and devoting himself to God's word. And another way we do that here is by studying it with others. In small groups, we can learn from others. We can share and teach others. We can be inspired and encouraged and challenged by others. I want to commend to you the work of the KYB, the Know Your Bible study that gathers on a Tuesday. I was going to encourage everybody here to try and make it along to that until I discovered a few weeks ago that it's just for women. So I want to encourage all the women who can make it along on a Tuesday afternoon to go and join those who meet here, to spend time learning and studying and being challenged by God's word with others. I know then KYB is not for everyone and Tuesday afternoons are not for everyone. So I'm really excited to announce today that Sarah and Kate are going to start another women's Bible study group that'll start in term 4, which will meet in the evening, particularly for those who work and can't make it to KYB. And if you're interested in joining them, please speak to Sarah or Kate afterwards. Men, I have to say, I'm not sure what the right way for us to go about it. I feel like we're kind of lagging behind a bit here. So if you've got some ideas of a time that might work or a format that might work, I've got a few ideas, but part of this sermon series is that we share and dream together, so you might come up with something. And if that's the case, I'm all ears. And more than just gathering together for kind of formal Bible studies, we have a good history here at Christchurch of studying the Bible in other ways. I've got in my office a box full of course materials from the Bethel course and boxes full of David Pawson lectures covering every book of the Bible on tape. I know in years gone by we were the founding place of the CMS Autumn Weekend and of Alpha. I did last week drop a few hints to Barry Rainsford, who organises the CMS Autumn Weekend, that perhaps it was time for it to come home. I don't know how successful that campaign will be. But in its stead, next year I'm planning on leading people through units on the Ridley Certificate, a chance for us to gather together in groups and to study God's word in more detail and to study what it means to be the church in more detail. Why do we devote so much time to all of this? Because the foundation for all we do in our individual lives and all that we do as a church is God's word. It's our only sure foundation. We were remarking with people last week about how wonderful this building is. That to look at it, you wouldn't say that it's 150 years old. It's standing in such good stead. The foundations here are solid. But it's not the bricks and mortar foundations. It's the foundation on God's word that has ensured that this church has survived for 150 years. And it's only by continually coming back to this foundation, by measuring all that we do by it, by being guided by God's word in everything, that we can ensure that we remain and flourish for another 150 years. I invite you now to take some time to think about and pray about how God might be challenging you or inspiring you to grow in this area in your love for his word, and to think about what it might mean for us as a church.